Let's read together from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning and good afternoon, church family. Can you believe that 2020 is almost over? It will be remembered as one of the most unique experiences of our lifetime. I know there are a lot of things we missed out. Graduations, travel opportunities, family gatherings, and even holiday celebrations that are so meaningful to us. If we focus on the things that we didn't get to do, things that we missed out, it's been a pretty hard season that we don't want to ever repeat. But if we keep our eyes on the things that the Lord is teaching us, things that God's been birthing out of the season, there will be so much to celebrate. I personally feel that this year, 2020, has been the year of the Lord's favor. Yes, there's been a lot of pruning and cleansing, but the Lord has been preparing His church to be His glorious bride. Remember, God's ultimate goal for us is not our happiness. It's that Christ will be formed in us through all circumstances in life. When I see you face to face soon, I want to see more of Jesus in each one of you. This is why Paul says, compared to the surpassing glory of knowing Christ, everything else in this life is just a pile of crap. I'm using a mild language here, but the actual expression is a lot stronger in the original language. So let's get to know Christ. Have His Spirit formed in us. We're continuing on this series of who is this Jesus? We know a lot about Him, but my prayer for you is that we will come to know Him in ways that will change the way we see ourselves and we see the world. Last week, Pastor John reintroduced Jesus as our King. Matthew begins his introduction of Jesus with genealogy. As you know, there are two different versions of Jesus' birth story in the Gospel, one by Matthew and another by Luke. If you carefully compare these two stories, you may end up wondering, are these two actually the same stories or are they different? There are actually two different versions of genealogy, two different sets of events. This has become a point of contention among the scholars that many would say that either one of them was wrong or both were just made up stories. However, the intention of these two authors was to explain not the details of Jesus' birth and his origin, but who this Jesus was and why he came. In Matthew's eyes, as he's writing his gospel to the Jews, he's trying to highlight that Jesus was the king, of the nation had been waiting for. That's why the gospel actually begins with the story of Herod, the earthly king, an illegitimate king who was trying to eliminate this little baby who could potentially threaten his own little kingdom. And it continues with the wise men, possibly ancient kings, coming to coronate this baby Jesus with their gifts. In Luke's gospel, which is actually written mainly for Gentiles, he is trying to portray Jesus as the shepherd who comes to lead the sheep that have gone astray. That is why the good news was announced first to the shepherds in the field. And it focuses on Jesus being born in a manger, which was part of every home where people kept their animals that were often used as a sacrifice. You'll see all throughout the parables that Matthew and Luke chose to include in their own gospel. The problem is that we're so used to taking a part and making it the whole. We take Matthew's story and Luke's story and combine them together to make one story that makes sense to everyone. That's why we see in most Christmas cards or nativity scene, baby Jesus, three wise men, shepherds, all hanging out together in a stable, and that is not how it actually happened. These two are two separate events. One took place at Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. The story of our interest today is the one told by Matthew, the wise men showing up with these gifts. I won't go into details today, but there are details in both both of these stories that give us clues that the Matthew story took place much later time, minimum of at least 40 days had lapsed, or possibly up to 2 years. What's important is why these wise men actually travel from afar to present their gifts to Jesus, and more importantly, what each of these gifts actually represent. And why this upset Herod so much that he tried to kill Jesus by massacring all male children under the age of 2 in the entire region around Bethlehem. We have this misconception that Jesus' first coming was all peaceful and quiet, but Matthew quotes a prophecy from Jeremiah to describe what really was happening in his days. It says, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, and Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because there are no more. We think of our time as bad, right? Imagine having to live through a story like this, all because of what these wise men revealed about who this Jesus was. And this identity would upset Herod and later on all the priests of Israel that they would buy out his life for 30 pieces of silver to crucify him. I hope you're beginning to see the big picture. These three gifts were not just ordinary Christmas gift. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, strange gifts indeed. Gold, maybe not. But these three gifts, I believe, represent three offices Jesus came to fulfill: king, priest, and prophet. Pastor John gave us a thorough picture of Jesus' kingship through Matthew's genealogy, highlighting his royal lineage. Although there were many unlikely members on that list, these wise men came to coronate Jesus as king. And I don't think they were all that wise by going to Herod, asking him where is the one who had been born king of the Jews. Frankincense and myrrh were types of incense and oil that had been used for centuries. Very precious and expensive. Someone actually estimated the cost to be about $6,000 per liter. Roman Catholic Church uses more than 50 metric tons of frankincense every year. It is an ancient incense offered to God to atone for our wrongs and plead for God's forgiveness. And myrrh, which was used to anoint kings, priests, and prophets. Anointing oil presents God's approval and authority. The authority to preach the good news, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. This symbolizes the office of prophet. I know that you won't need a seminary degree to understand this. These three offices are mentioned all throughout the Bible. Jesus' kingship is incontestable. He is the ultimate priest who laid down his own life for his sheep. Jesus himself said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He's the one all of the law and the prophets pointed to. We get it. You may be saying right now on screen, Pastor Ted, you don't need to explain all this. We know. We get it. Here's what you may not know. And here's what may really change the way you see yourself and others from this moment on. Here's something that's been rocking my understanding of this familiar and beloved story of Jesus' birth. I'm not just trying to hype it up. Are you ready for the truth that will change everything? It is this thought that the Holy Spirit has been stirring in me for the last several weeks. These three offices are not just reserved for Jesus. This could really sound almost heretical, if not blasphemous, but this is the truth. Through our union with Christ, Jesus is inviting us to his kingship, his priesthood, and his prophetic office. The most amazing part of the gospel is not that we believe in Jesus and we get to go to heaven, but we become partakers of his divine nature, his glory, his ministry, here on earth and in the life to come. Do you realize how huge this is? We're not just waiting here, dealing with life until the second coming of Jesus. But he's inviting us today into his kingly, priestly, and prophetic authority. That is the real story of Christmas. That is the good news of the gospel. Last night I was reading a devotional from C.S. Lewis written for the day of Christmas. It's titled The Grand Miracle. He says, incarnation is the greatest miracle. Yes, it is true. But it really dawned on me, the miracle does not just stop there. The flip side of Jesus' incarnation is that you and I, we become the partakers of Jesus' divine nature, all of his power, authority, and honor, and glory. This should be the highest pursuit of our lives. We're not just vassals or subjects of Jesus' kingship. Throughout the Gospels, the epistles, and the revelations, God's promise is that if we are sons and daughters, we are co-heirs with Christ, and we are the partakers of his glory. Jesus' present ministry is to intercede. He continues to intercede for us at the right hand of God the Father. But he's also inviting us to stand in the gap for those who are outside of God's grace. This is our mission. We are to participate in this prophetic ministry. These are not just for pastors and prophets in the church. It is for all of those who belong to him, who have been united to Christ. And when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go, he's saying, everything that's been given to me, it is now yours. You have access to it. I'm willing to share it with you if you're willing to represent me. So I'm not just a poor soul waiting for my heavenly reward in the next life. There's a call, an invitation resting on you and me for the rest of our lives to partake in his divine nature through our union with Christ. Abide in me and me in you. It's a marriage language. We become one. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Again, it's a marriage covenant language. So how do we live out this knowledge of becoming one with Christ? What does this all mean for us today? You're listening and probably thinking, how am I a king or a queen? You know that it's not a gender-specific calling. How am I a priest? How am I a prophet? Let me quickly explain the three specific things that each of these offices actually embody. These are not just a title or a position. King, priest, prophets have three specific ministries. King is to minister justice. Priest is to plead for God's mercy, and prophet is to declare God's truth. It is the ministry of divine justice, the ministry of divine mercy, and the ministry of divine truth that Jesus invites us to. Even for earthly rulers, their primary calling is to make sure that justice is served. Our priesthood means that we become those who stand in the gap between the righteousness of God and the fallenness of mankind. Not to accuse, criticize, or condemn, but to intercede. Our prophetic calling is to declare the truth that will set captives free. As I've been reading through the Old Testament, I came to realize that God's anger, and frustration with Israel and the nations come down to three main reasons: the failure of kings to exercise justice, the corruption of the priesthood, the falsehood of the prophets. I'm not sure if things have changed much today. This season has exposed much injustice in our humanity, so much brokenness, so much pain and hopelessness. This is not new. The world is not getting better. This is not our kingdom. But the question is, what will the church, the bride of Christ, become in times such as this? How will we become the ministry of divine justice, mercy, and truth in this pandemic? You know that our church right now is hosting about 30 volunteers for the next 2 weeks to help the poor and the neglected in our community, many of them undocumented foreigners, to get access to the funding they need to get through this season. Brett Bymaster, who you know by now, on the first day of the training, explained to us how our system is rigged. It's built for the wealthy, not for the poor. Most of us in our church had no problem getting our first round of stimulus check, right, if you were eligible. $1,000 per tax-paying adult, $600 per dependent children. I didn't even have to apply for it. The money was deposited straight into our bank account. But when those people who really need help or money try to get access, they have to go through an application process rigged with paperwork, proofs, and documentations, taking 6 to 8 hours to process. That is injustice, and we're trying to fight against that. I'm so proud of those people who showed up to give 2 weeks of their time during this busy holiday season. I've received many emails saying, what can we do to help? Can I just come for a day or two? I'm so proud of our young ones going out, fighting for these folks in our community. One just had a surgery and couldn't wait to get back on the field. You're partaking in God's justice for the least. Remember Matthew 25, whatever you have done unto them, you have done unto me, to the least of the brothers of mine. You see, the world today, there are so many things that are broken. Our nation is more polarized than ever. We see racial, social, and injustice in every sphere of life, every sphere of life. The level of anger people are experiencing is unprecedented. It's easy to look at this world right now and become frustrated and disappointed and angry. When the mayor of San Jose announced that there will be a citywide curfew to curb the spread of the virus, there were dozens of people protesting all night long in front of his house. These last 9 months have been a season of protests on social media, on the streets, even in the pulpit of many churches. We must protest when there is injustice. But the question is, who will go one step further? This week, I had this vivid imagery of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Remember that? The question that flustered my heart was this: who will weep over the city of San Jose, over our neighborhood? I was reading Ezekiel chapter 22. It says, God is here angry and frustrated and disappointed with his people. Then he says this: I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. No one. Do you know what this wall that God is talking about here? It's the wall against God's righteous anger. He's saying, when everything is so broken and corrupt, who will plead for my mercy? Who will build the wall of prayer and stand in the gap against my righteous wrath? That is what Jesus came to do. When God's wrath was burning against humanity, he came, built a wall against God's righteous anger, and he pleaded for God's mercy so that God would not destroy us, but forgive and restore us. That was his priestly ministry that he's inviting us to. Before we rush out to the street with pickets and signs, to get on our knees, to weep and to plead. Lastly, you and I have the truth, not just any truth, but the truth that has the power to set people, including ourselves, free from every bondage and curse. I'll be honest with you. I have never experienced as much anxiety or fear in my life as in the last 9 months. Even as someone who knows and holds the promise of God's deliverance, this has been a hard season. Can you imagine what people without God, His truth, might be going through right now? There will be, if not already is, a pandemic of mental, emotional, and relational health crisis taking place. Who will have the answer to these crises? Who will have the vaccine for the virus of hopelessness, depression, and suicide, loneliness that will be with us for months, if not years, to come? Is it not the church that Jesus is calling to respond? Is it not the gospel that has the power to save people from the powers of darkness? This is such an incarnational moment for the church. I think God literally set us up to be His light in this dark moment. He's given us resources to help those who have none. By the end of this month, we would potentially give away $4 million of government funding to the families that are on the verge of becoming homeless. This coming Saturday, you will have another opportunity to bless and love our neighbors, as Pastor Douglas talked about, in a very tangible way. One of our youth had a dream that our church was packing and giving away 1,000 shoeboxes. And he called Sandy to ask what this meant. Well, that dream has become now a reality. And we will actually be giving out Christmas shoebox to 400 children. As soon as the Facebook post went out, 175 families signed up just within 2 hours. We cannot do 1,000 this time, but 400 is a good start. Many of you sent in gift cards. If you cannot join, please continue to do so. But you can also come out between 8 a.m. and 2 p.m. this Saturday for a two-hour shift to give out the gift to the families, to talk to them, to love on them, and to pray for them. All the details are in the family update. And if you have questions, please feel free to contact Sandy. See, the church may not be able to gather in this season, but we cannot be hiding or be silent. Jesus, the true King, our ultimate High Priest, and the prophet is inviting us to step into His kingly, priestly, and prophetic authority in this season to bring healing, freedom, restoration to those who are suffering. Will you take a moment this morning to respond to God's invitation? He's personally inviting each one of us to partake in His ministry, His glory, and His power. Let's not waste the season and the opportunities that God has given us. Let's make it count.
Thank you, Pastor Ted, for again a challenging message. Join me as we close in prayer before our response song. Jesus, we thank You for what You did 2,000 years ago. Being our King 2,000 years ago, coming as a baby, coming to be born in this world, but not just as a baby for us, Lord, but God, You have called us to invite us, Lord, into Your presence, Lord, that You have called us into these offices of kingship, Lord, into this office of priest, Lord, into this office of the prophet. So, Father, as today, as we reflect on Your word, would You once again remind us, Lord, of Your justice? Would You remind us, Lord, of Your mercy and of Your truth and how You desire for us to walk in each of these three things? God, we pray that You would give us, Lord, Your eyes to see the injustices, that we would not just stand idly by, that we would get involved, that, Lord, we would stand in the gap, Lord, for those that don't have a voice, that, God, You would give us the truth, Lord, that the truth and the hope would be able to set those around us free. God, we thank You, Lord, for Your invitation for Your church today to shine. And, Lord, even in this COVID season, we ask that You would give us, Lord, Your assignment, Lord, whether it be this coming Saturday, whether it be in our own homes, whether it be even on Zoom with our classmates. Jesus, help us to be Your people that shine for You. Even, Lord, as we celebrate the Advent, the coming of Jesus, Lord, that, Lord, even as these candles are shining now, that, Lord, we would be candles in the darkness, lights in the darkness for You and Your glory. Thank You, God. In Your name we pray. Amen. Join us as we sing this closing song.
Praise you because you are wonderful, you are worthy, and you are our glorious God. So we give you all of our praise and all of our worship and all of our offering and all of our love. Amen.
So good to see you today, or at least be with you online. We want to bless you, and just remember to join us for our Zoom fellowship or table talk hour, and we will see you all soon. Take care and God bless you.